Well, I'll call your attention tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel 3. In history, we have had people that have had nicknames. You've had people like Attila the Hun, Richard the Lionhearted, Charles the Hammer Martell, Alexander the Great. You've heard of all of those names probably if you've had any history teaching at all. Tonight, we're going to primarily look at one man. And I've given him the title Abner the Disloyal. Abner the Disloyal. Abner was the first cousin and the commander of Saul's army. Evidently, he was a man of great ability. He was a soldier. He was probably good at it. He was promoted through the ranks. And ultimately, when there would be a meal time and it would be kind of a a state of the union, we would call it. There would have different kind of dinners that would be of all of the dignitaries. Abner would sit next to Saul. He had a place of prominence because of his position in the army. Abner was there when David killed Goliath. One of the questions that we ought to ask ourselves is, when we went through 1 Samuel 17, one of the things that I did ask was this: how come David's brothers did not fight Goliath? They were there. But Abner, who was the leader of the army besides Saul, he was there. But yet, he didn't step forward. And so, that's a question that I guess we need to ask ourselves, why? And maybe tonight, with some of the things that I will mention about him, maybe it'll maybe come into focus for us. One evening when Saul was chasing David, this was the second time that David had the opportunity to kill Saul. But he would not take it, but what he did was he slipped into Saul's camp, and Saul was surrounded by bodyguards. Closest to him would have been Abner. He would have been the chiefest of those bodyguards. Saul is laying in a trench, which is a ditch, just to have protection, and at his head was a water jug. And David takes the water jug and leaves with it. He gets a distance away and he begins to call, "Saul, King." And then he holds the water jug up and then he begins to mock Abner. "I thought you were supposed to protect your king." And so Abner was there when that took place. We saw Abner a few weeks ago when he was battling. We won't take time to rehash verse number 1-5, but in verse 1, it says that there was a long war. Verse number 6, again, to give emphasis, says that there was a war. And so you've got both of those mentions that the house of Saul and the house of David were warring with each other. But it also makes the statement that the house of Saul was getting weaker and the house of David was becoming stronger. But can I tell you, inside of the house of Saul, Abner was the one that was getting stronger within that house. Now, compared with David, he was losing ground. But the person that we are going to see tonight, Abner, He is a pragmatic man, if anything. And some people take that to be a good thing. A pragmatist is somebody that's willing to do anything as long as it works. The outcome is the main thing, not how you get there. But can I tell you that the means by which you get to the end is important? You can do all kind of things that are immoral, illegal, things that disapprove are disapproved by God. And you may get to a desired position, but it will not have the blessing of God upon it because you went about it the wrong way. And I think tonight that we'll be able to look at this man, and we'll be able to see some of the maybe two or three positive things about the guy. But overwhelmingly tonight, we're going to see Abner the disloyal and the things that make this man tick. We'll look at verse number 6 tonight, and we'll go through verse 11. And we'll just kind of read, and I will comment a little bit as we go through it. And it says that there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And so what we see is, we see, first of all, that he's driven by personal gain. He is a man that wants to get up higher in his stature in life. He wants people to look at him and be in awe. He is a man that craves power. A few weeks ago, whenever I first began, we saw that he put Saul's living son, Ishbosheth, he placed him in power as the king over Israel when David had become king over Judah. He was the power behind the throne. Ishbosheth is scared of them. We know that tonight because verse number 11 says he could not answer Abner a word because he feared him. So Ishbosheth is fearful of the man that's in charge of his army. And we see that fear had to be confronted just a little bit because of what Ishbosheth does in verse number 7. It says, and Saul had a concubine. Now, for those young people that don't know what a concubine is, a concubine basically was a harem. That is where the king would have ladies that would be brought in, and basically they were there for anything that he desired. And so Saul had a concubine. That was common practice in Eastern countries. And can I tell you that that is still common practice in certain parts of the Middle East today? I saw not long ago some stories of the crown prince and some of those men in Saudi Arabia. And one of the things that they do is they will come to places like America and they will find young ladies and they will say, I want to sign a contract with you and I want you to be in my home and I want you to be here for a year and I will give you $2 million. And you have ladies that are willing to go to Saudi Arabia and live in that palace and be at the crown prince or the king of whatever his beck and call during that year. That's what a concubine is. And so kings of the East have had this for millennia. And when a king died, the person that came to be the king inherited all of the concubines as well as the palaces and as well as the vineyards and as well as the livestock. Everything that the previous king had, the new king was now in possession of. And so you see that he had a concubine. Now Saul is dead. He was killed in a battle with the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. We saw that at the end of 1 Samuel. But here we see this concubine, and the lady's name is Rizpah. She's identified. Evidently, she was someone that was well known. And so, because maybe she was one of the more well-known ones, what took place was Abner decided that he wanted her. And so let's read verse number 7. Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Now this was a pretty big statement by Abner, with him doing this. Because you see, if you tried to take the king's property, that meant that you were usurping the throne. In other words, he's making a play for the throne himself. Now, there's some people that think that he was not really making a play for the throne, but he just wanted Ishbosheth to know that he was powerful himself. If that would have been the case, then to me, he should have approached Ishbosheth and said, "Hey, I would like to have this girl out of your concubine here. Would you allow her to be with me?" But that's not what he did. Without seeking permission, he took her. And if you read between the lines, it was not just going out for a hot fudge Sunday. And so you've got Rizpah that has now basically been taken from Ishbosheth by Abner, the strong man of the army, who has increased himself in that house. Verse number 8. Then was Abner very wroth. He was angry for the words of Ishbosheth, and he said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul, thy father, to his brethren, to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David?" In other words, am I so useless that I have not been loyal or faithful to Saul's house, to his brothers, to his friends, and I've not taken you, a pretty much a nothing of a king, and have given you to David so he can kill you and take over everything? And he said, "That thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him." Verse number 10 tells us what he plans to do. To translate. Now that's a word which we use today in a little different way. We use the word translate in reference to language. But here it has the idea of transferring allegiance. And so he said, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. So in other words, he said, because you have accused me of this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to change my allegiance. And I'm going to see that David gets it all. Now, we're not going to go to this tonight, but next week we see him instituting the plan, and he sends messengers to David. And he tells him what he would like to do. And David, he thinks it's kind of a good idea. But by the time we get to the end of this chapter, I believe it is, if it's not this chapter, it's certainly the next one, we're going to see that Abner and David's agreement doesn't matter because God's got a different plan. Abner is one of those men that's willing to look out for number one. He's one of those men that is personally ambitious to a fault. Now, I love ambition. I believe that every person ought to want to do something for the Lord. But I don't think that we ought to seek a position to the detriment of our testimony. There are some people that were willing to do anything to get a spot that they want. I've known of people in the Lord's work that have sought those types of positions, and they want to do it the same way that the world would go about it. They want to, by subterfuge, they want to come in and they want to kind of pull this string and pull that string. And if they can get this done, then that domino will fall, and this, that, and all of a sudden, you know, they are like, okay, I'm in this position. But it seems as though that it's short-lived, because it's not always what God wants. And so you've got this man, and he is driven by personal ambition. It's what he wants. It's what he is driven to do. I heard a funny story. It was first told by Donald J. Barnhouse. Barnhouse was a preacher. He was a commentator. And Barnhouse was telling this story, and it goes like this. There was a little boy. He was probably about 8 or 10 years old, and he had crawled out onto some ice that had broken, and he saved the life of his friend. And a lady was talking to the little guy, and she said, "What would make a little boy your age be so brave that you would be willing to crawl out on the ice and help your friend not drown?" And the little boy said, "Well, I had to do it. He had my skates on." In other words, it wasn't about the friend. It was about, I didn't want my skates to go to the bottom of the lake. That was his motivation. And Abner, his motivation is not what the will of God is. His motivation is, well, if the house of Saul had have been getting stronger, then that meant that he would have been the commander under Ishbosheth, who was a lot weaker than Saul. But now that that house is weakening and he sees the house of David strengthening, maybe he takes this opportunity to make a power play. And you've got this man that makes this play, and then when he is called on it, because Ishbosheth, he has to do it. He's already a weak leader, but if he doesn't stand up to this affront, then what you have is you've got that weakness perceived, and Abner's just going to take another step and another step. And before long, Ishbosheth's going to be like the Queen of England, basically a figurehead. And so we see that there is personal ambition in this man. Before I move on, let me just say this. There is absolutely nothing commendable about concubines. Now, 2 weeks ago, now last week we didn't meet because we took Father's Day night off so people could spend it in their homes. But 2 weeks ago, I preached about David, and I got on him pretty hard because of polygamy. And polygamy is not right. But having a concubine is not right either. I don't care if it's east, west, north, or south. It's not right. And I don't care what the world does. God's people ought not be that way. And we have people that name the name of Christ, and they live as though the people that they're seeing are nothing but concubines. We have God's people that live together and not married. We have God's people that think nothing of getting married 5, 6, 7 times. I heard one guy say, I'm celebrating my 20th anniversary. I said, really? That's wonderful. I didn't realize that you and your wife had been married that long. He said, we hadn't. I said, I've had 9 different ones. In other words, he'd been averaging about 2 years for each one. Well, you and I need to walk a different walk than the world does. But Abner doesn't look at it that way. If you look at Abner, I see a man that has great ability. You say, well, you just talked about how bad he is, and I'm going to talk about how bad he is some more. But can I tell you that from a natural standpoint, he had ability? First of all, he went through the ranks of an army. When you go through an army, most of the time you've got to earn it if you're going to rise through the ranks. Now, every once in a while it might be who you know, but there's going to come a time when you hit a ceiling and that's as far as you're going. But he was willing to get all the way up to the commander, to the leader of that army. He says to Ishbosheth, he said, the way that you've disrespected me, I'm going to turn the kingdom over to David. I'm going to do it from Dan to Beersheba. Dan is in the northern part of Israel. Beersheba's in the southern part. And it basically means the length and the breadth of the land. And I'm going to give it to David. And you know what he did? He delivered on that. Let me tell you something else that he did. David said, and we'll get to this again later in this chapter. He said, if you're going to become part of me, if you're going to become part of my kingdom, you bring my wife Michal when you come. Michal was his first wife. She had been given to another man, even though she had been married to David. Now, between Michal and this particular time, David's got 6 wives, not including Michal. But he says, you bring her back. Now, why is that? Probably because she was of the house of Saul, and he wanted people to publicly see that the houses remerged. My girls have a real problem with that. They're like, Dad, why didn't David just leave her alone? Because we're in the West and they're in the East is about the best example that I can give you. Our filters are different. Our ways are different. I think our ways are better. All right? But you've got David, and by the time his life ends, I know of at least 8 wives. But you've got Abner, and he's got great abilities. And so they say, bring Michal with you. He does. Can I tell you also, he brings the tribes, not just the peripheral ones, but he even brings the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that a big deal? Because Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Their allegiance was still to Saul. But yet Abner had such a sway that he was able to pull those men and their families into David's kingdom. And then after 7.5 years, it was one nation for the first time in a long time. And so he had great abilities and he brought people into the big tent. But the same man that had great abilities has great flaws. Great flaws. The first thing we see is that the man was selfish. He had no business going and seeing Rizpah. It was all about self-gratification. It was all about what he wanted. Did he think it through? Maybe, maybe not. But when a person is selfish, it's not about anybody but them. It's just all about what I want. I want this, I want that, no matter how I get it. And so we see the man is a selfish, selfish man. He didn't even think about David's current command. That is going to be to his detriment in a little while. Because I just want to remind you of something. Do you remember when they had that battle going on and you had David's men fighting against Saul's men? You had 12 to begin with, 12 on 12. They killed each other, and then all of a sudden the big skirmish broke out and they began to fight, and David's men won and they took off running. Abner and his guys did. The leader of David's men was a man named Joab. Joab had a brother that was a baby brother, Asahel. He could run faster than the two older boys. And he was chasing Abner down, and here he is, he's probably in his late teens, around 20. He's not a seasoned soldier by any stretch. And Abner hollers back to him, "Go take one of the young men's armor. Don't be bothering me, boy." And Asahel wouldn't listen to him because he was cocky. "I'm fast." And sometimes young people get the idea because they're young that they're smarter. It ain't so. And you've got Asahel, and he comes flying up, and all of a sudden Abner takes the point of his spear, the bottom of it, not the point, but the pointed bottom of it. And he's running, and he knows he's there, and he jabs it backward, and it goes through the boy, and he dies right there. Joab sees that. Joab doesn't forget that. And you'll see that in a week or two. And so you've got this man that is selfish. He doesn't care about Joab. All he cares is, I want to be in command. I want to have one of the prestigious positions. And next time, we will see him make that offer. And David will accept it. Not only was he selfish, he was resentful. Now, when he's called in verse number 7, and when he's called on his sin, you don't find him denying it. He doesn't say, "I didn't do that." Oh no, that's not the response that he gives. Now he's resentful. He's angry about it. Who do you think you are talking to me this way? I'm Abner. I know you're the king, but I'm the one that put you in that position. And so he gets angry about it. And can I tell you that sometimes people get so full of themselves that when someone calls them on something, they get angry about it? At some point way down the road, when we get to David a little older, he's going to have a problem with a lady named Bathsheba. And there's an old prophet named Nathan. And old Nathan walks in and he says, "How you doing, Nathan?" "I'm good, King. I've got an issue." There was a wealthy man and he had all kind of sheep. Oh, he had sheep everywhere. But then there was a little poor man, and he had one little ewe sheep, one little female. And that's all he had to his name. And yet this wealthy man took that little ewe lamb, that little girl lamb, from the poor man. And the Bible says that David was wroth. And he said, "I'll make that man pay. He'll pay him back at least fourfold." And that old prophet pointed his finger at David and he said, "Thou art the man." I'm going to tell you something. That took courage for that old prophet. David could have had him killed. But my feeling is this. David knew that before he could have ever touched God's man, God would have killed him. David knew better than to trifle with God. He might do all kind of crazy stuff in his life, but he doesn't trifle with God. But Abner, oh no, it's all about him. And so he's resentful when he's called on his sin. There's no repentance here. Yet in the Psalms, we see that David repented of his sin. He talked about his bones waxing old. He talked about restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Oh, you see repentance in those Psalms that David wrote whenever he was rebuked and confronted with his sin. But you don't see any of that with Abner. Not only was he selfish and he was resentful, but he was disloyal. Hence the title of the message tonight. He served Ishbosheth. He was supposed to. And when he was serving him, when the king said something, you should have paid attention to it. But yet, I think he looked at himself maybe as a co-regent. I think he looked at himself as being someone that was above the average. And when he was called on his sin and against his transgression, because he did, he crossed the line. When he was called on it, he did a 180. Here he was in strengthening himself in the house of Saul via Ishbosheth. But when Ishbosheth talked to him about what he had done, taking Rizpah, he goes, and he just turned, and he said, my allegiance now will be to David. And so there's disloyalty there. There is spite. If you look at verse number 8, Notice the description that he gives. He said, am I a dog's head? Now you think about that a moment. Am I a dog's head? What does that mean? If you're a dog's head, that means you don't have a body. That means you're dead. In Israel, dogs are unclean. Dogs were used to guard things. But dogs weren't in houses and buildings much. And so when he says, am I a dog's head? He's saying, am I like a dead dog? A reproach? Something to be looked at in a horrible way. And so we see that he is spiteful. But we also see that he's carnal. We'll see more of this the next time. But he's trying to get a deal from David. And he'll get one. He'll send a message to David in verse 12, which we'll pick up on in a future message. Let me close with a couple of things. I really believe this. I really believe that in all of us, starting with me, all the way through all of you, that there's a little Abner in all of us. I think there are times when we think more highly of ourselves than maybe we should. I think there are times that we kind of look in the mirror and we think, you're doing okay. You got it going on. And there's a little cockiness that kind of steps in. You know, we preachers, sometimes we have people call us on the phone, maybe other preachers, and they'll say, I've got this situation here. What would you do? And they want us to give them an answer of what we would do. And sometimes we give them those answers, and when we hang the phone up, it's like, wow, they must have really big confidence in what I got to say, when all I've really done is just told them what I think the Bible says. But if we're not careful, that little bit of pride will begin to move in. That little bit of maybe of arrogance, you know, that maybe we know a little more than the average person. All of us have a little bit of Abner in us. And can I tell you that that's something that we ought to be very, very, very careful about? We ought to guard ourselves against that. And it seems as though the higher we get in the Lord's work, that is something that we have to be more and more cautious about. Because sometimes people begin to believe their own press clippings. They get written up in this paper and written up in that magazine, and before long they start believing all of that stuff instead of the fact that they have feet of clay. Sometimes our motivation has nothing to do with spiritual things, it's carnal things. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul said this to the Philippian people. He said, "Some people preach Christ, even of envy and strife." In other words, you've got people that are preaching. And why are they preaching? Because they're envious of somebody else and they want that spot. Or they look and they see the blessing of God here and they want to cause trouble in the work of God. That's some people's motivation. I've known of people that would rather climb a tree and tell a lie than to stand on the ground and tell the truth. You've got all kind of people in the work of God. And we've got to be very, very careful when those people cross our paths. We've got to make sure that we're listening to the Lord. I had a lady call me yesterday. She and her husband have separated. This couple's in their 70s. And she said, "I just wanted you to know my side of the story." And I called her name and I said, "I want you to know this is something that was taught to me over 40 years ago. I realize that when somebody tells me something, there's always another side, and sometimes there are more than one side or more than two sides. Sometimes there's three or four." And I said, "So don't think that I'm taking your husband's side over yours." And I said, "You're welcome to come to this church as much as he is." I said, "If you can't sit together, sit on opposite sides of the church. But you're welcome to come and learn from the Word of God." And she thanked me. She said, "I just wanted you to know there that I've got a side of the story too." 70 years old. That's tough. That's tough. And so we all have a little bit of Abner in us. The next question is this: what is our motivation? Why do you do what you do? Is it for the praise of men? Oh, I think Abner's was. I think it was. Sometimes we want the trinkets that the world offers us. I think Abner wanted those. I've always been competitive. I've dropped a lot of that in the last 15 years, but early on, I was very competitive. If I played basketball, I wanted to win. If I played softball, I wanted to win. If I played tiddlywinks, I wanted to win. And I was that way a long time. I remember the first trophy that I ever won. I guess I was probably about 8, and I won a bicycle race at the Savannah Gardens Park, and they gave me a little plastic trophy. Plastic. not metal, plastic. You can buy them at Party City all day long, five for like $1.50. That's the kind of trophy I won. Can I tell you, I love that trophy? That trophy sat in my bedroom for years. When I got into high school and I began to excel a little bit in athletics, and I'd get a trophy for this and I'd get a trophy for that, I'd put it up on the dresser or put it in the windowsill. And when I got married, I began playing softball here at the church, and every once in a while we'd win a softball tournament. And maybe we'd get a trophy, and I'd bring it home. And I remember we had some trophies at the house. And one day I came home and they were all in a trash can. And I said, "Baby, what are you doing? I don't want them trophies. If you want them trophies, you can get them out of your trash can and take them to the office. They don't need to be in our house no more." All of those things that I thought were wonderful and I valued so much, she threw them away. Can I tell you that everything that you think's important right now, somebody down the road's just going to throw it away? That's exactly what they're going to do. They're going to throw it away. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "Aim for heaven, and earth gets thrown in. But if you aim for things on the earth, you don't get either." I want my motivation for serving Christ to be right. I want to have the right reason for serving the Lord. I want to be able at the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, some people go, "Man, I can't wait to the judgment seat to see what I can get." And all I'm thinking is, ooh. I'm just like, when I get there, I don't want to have to tell too much. Because you see, when we are standing there, we're going to have to rehearse it. Why did you do certain things? What was your motivation? Not what you did, but why you did it. You tell the narrative. Tell the story. And the things that are wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burned up. And there's one verse that really gives me pause. It says, every idle word is going to be made known. That's not something that I'm necessarily looking forward to. You know, whenever you get cut off in traffic and you want to yell at somebody, what's your motivation? What's your motivation? 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Let's stand together. Thank you.